Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I would love to just preach on the grace of God this morning. But we're going to look at another issue. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, take one out of the pew rack in front of you and read along with us. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 in a minute and read this whole chapter of 17 verses. We're going to major on the last three verses, but I want you to see the whole context of what Paul is trying to say to this young man named Timothy. Next Sunday evening begins the preliminary meetings, the pastor's conference and different meetings for our Southern Baptist Convention, which is meeting in Dallas. I'll be there along with many of the men in our staff and others who are going from our church as messengers. It is a critical time. In fact, I know that you've been reading and been hearing and been talking about the issues that are confronting us. There is a great, great struggle going on in our Southern Baptist Convention. And today has been set aside by all across the country in our 36,000 churches, Southern Baptist churches, as a day of prayer for this meeting that's coming up in June, in a week away. It could be one of the most historic meetings that we've ever had. It will set the direction for us, I'm sure, for many, many years to come. And it's absolutely critical. There is a struggle going on over the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God, over what we really believe and teach about the Bible. And I believe that's the real heart of the struggle. And it is absolutely critical. It is absolutely critical. It's critical for the direction of our schools and seminary and the direction of our churches. It's critical for the lives of generations yet unborn here and literally around the world in the mission enterprise that we're involved in. And so we're going to take today to deal with that issue. This morning we're going to talk about why we stick with the Word of God, why we stay with the Bible as the infallible and inerrant Word of the living God. And tonight, in the evening service, I'm going to take about 30 or 40 minutes and just talk with you about our convention. I'd like to go back into our history and see where we came from and what's happened along the way and what we face in the future and what must be done and what we need to be praying for so that you can be prepared to be praying before the convention begins, and then we'll give you a report as we come back. So today is devoted to that, and rightly so. We're going to look at, I'd like to share with you why in my own heart and life, and I believe we as a church and we as a convention need to stick to the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3 as Paul writes about these same issues to Timothy, his young son in the faith. Realize this, he says, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. They will be boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. They will be malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There will be men, he says, who will be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. And these men are always learning. In other words, they don't want for learning. They're always learning, but never able to come to the recognition of the truth, to the real knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. They will not make further progress. Their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you, Timothy, Paul says, you followed my teaching, you followed my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But now listen to this, these last three verses. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. Really, that word is perfect, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why in the world should a man, a church, a convention, stick with the Word of God, adhere to the Word of God as the inerrant, infallible direction from the Lord God above? Why should we do that? Why do we need to do that? What would prompt us to do that in our lives together? And I think there are several reasons that he mentions, some that we'll see this morning. First of all, he says that we're to stick to the Bible because of the lives of those who taught you. Because of the lives of those who taught you. Now look what he says in verse 14. He says, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of." Now notice that word, continue. He says, "I want you to go on." And inherent in that word is this idea. Timothy, you should continue with a disciplined, consistent, enduring relationship to God through His Word. And if you're ever going to be what God wants you to be, as He's fixing to say, and do what God wants you to do, then you must continue with that disciplined, daily, enduring, uncompromising, consistent attention and adherence to God's Word. Continue in those things. Well, why, Timothy White say, why should I continue in the Word of God? Why should I stick with the Bible? Well, for one reason, he says, because of the lives of those who taught you. He says, knowing, verse 14, continue in those things, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, very simply, the practical argument that Paul is giving under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is this. He's saying, Timothy, you have watched some men and some women in the faith. In fact, in the first part of this book, he talked about Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, who are great women of the faith. And he said, since you were a little child, you've watched these men, you've watched these women, and you have seen something valuable in their lives. You've seen a man, a woman that's really fruitful. You've seen somebody that's really stable. You've seen people who are really secure, who are really fruitful, whose lives are counting for something. Listen, Timothy, if you ask those people why they're like that, if you search to discover what is the foundation of your life, you will discover that they have based their life on the sacred writings, on the Word of God, and that is why they are men whose leaf does not prosper in whatever they do, they prosper. Whose leaf does not wither in whatever they do, they prosper. And they're like streams of living water, as Psalms 1 says. Steve, when I was 17 years old, you've heard me share, and everybody else has too, I had a very significant experience in my life. And in fact, other than my conversion, I can look back to that as one of the most significant, important turning points of my life. I had wandered away from the Lord in my junior high and high school days. I'd wanted to come back to the Lord, but just couldn't seem to find out how. I tried to live the Christian life on my own, and finally was so frustrated and fed up with my inabilities and my failures as a Christian that I came to a point, and God was orchestrating the whole thing I see now, of real surrender to the Spirit of God who lived within me. And at that point, the Lord began to enroll me in the school of the Holy Spirit, what Christian living is all about, a school which I'm still just in kindergarten, but learning day by day. And it was a real turning point, Charlie, in my life. I mean, a dramatic time of coming to a point where I recognized that if I was going to be what God wanted me to be and do what God wanted me to do, it was only God who could do that, and I must surrender myself completely and totally to Him for His use. Right after that time, I came in contact with a man. And his name was Herbert Hodges. He was a pastor of a church there in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I began to hear this man in his teaching. And lo and behold, as the Lord would have it, for some unknown reason, I know it wasn't for ministry's sake, but maybe God's gracious training, that very summer, the summer of my junior year, they asked me to come be the youth director at their church, which was a real joke. I mean, if you ever do some of the things that I did as a youth director, I'd kill you. I guarantee you. And the Lord in His grace just watched over me. But anyway, that summer, I watched Herbert Hodges. And I saw in that man, and I had surrendered to preach, and I knew that's what God had called me to do, and I watched and listened to that man preach three times a week. And there was something about his life that was tremendous. I mean, when he stood in that pulpit and when he preached the Word of God and when he was in his office on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and when we were at lunch together, I saw a consistency about his life, a depth about his life, a stability about his life. And the more I got around Herbert Hodges, the more I said, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of pastor I want to be. That's what I want in my life. That's what I must have. And do you know what I found? I found a man who gave himself hours and hours and hours upon end to a disciplined, consistent, constant, uncompromising, enduring relationship with the Word of the Living God. That man was a student of the book. And as I think about my life and thought about what I would want to be by God's grace someday, I looked at Herb Hodges and said, I'd like to be like that. And as I looked at him, that man who taught me, I wanted to stick with the Word of God because I saw something in his life that showed me it was valuable and worthwhile. I had the privilege this week to take my mother down to her family reunion. She's the youngest of 14 children. If you can believe that. There's something spiritual about that. I hadn't figured out why. If I do, I'm going to tell my wife. But anyway, we went down there, and the old farm place where Granddad Carter, who died when he was 99 years old. Charlie, I never once, Granddad couldn't hear very well. And we'd get in the living room, and there'd be a lot of people there, and he'd be sitting in his big easy chair with his light and his little bookcase right there beside him. And people would begin to talk, and he couldn't hear them anyway. And every single day, any time I was in my granddad's presence, I would watch as he'd pull out his big print Bible and take his magnifying glass and just read for hours on end. And he was a man of God. He was a strong, stable oak. I remember my granddad Eliph, who used to tell us and illustrate by his life the value of sound doctrine, real, solid Bible teaching. And that has impressed me. I remember in my high school days, these same days I was speaking about a moment ago, waking up many times in the morning and going in and seeing my dad with a Bible on his lap. I said, Dad, when did you get up? 5 o'clock. What have you been doing? Reading the Word of God. And as I think about the lives of these men who have shaped my life, I want to stick with the Bible because I see something valuable in the lives of those who taught me. Now, there's nothing wrong to follow men if we don't do it in an inordinate way. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:9, he says, the things you have learned and received and seen and heard in me, you emulate those things. Paul was a man who was able to say, because of my walk with the Lord, you can look at me and do what I do, and you'll be doing the will of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you listening? Think for a moment about the people in your life, in your past, that you really, really admire. The folks that you respect. The folks that you would love to be like. That you desire to emulate. And what do you see? I guarantee you, my friends, if you would begin to scratch down below the surface, if you would begin to go down and search down to find the foundation of your life, real godly men, the kind of men that make a mark on this world, real godly mothers, real godly Christian women, are men and women who have given themselves consistently through the days and the weeks and the years to an enduring relationship with God's precious Holy Word. That's what makes great men of God. That's great makes great mothers. That's what makes a great wife. That's what makes a great young person, someone who walks with God as they see Him in the Word of God. Now, the question is, what is your life going to be? Are you going to have a life? Is God going to have the freedom to develop in your character and in your ministry and in your life the kind of life that other people would like to emulate? Or by your refusal to choose a consistent, disciplined study of the Word of God, are you going to lose your testimony, not have a life that counts, a life that illustrates the power of God, a life that is a brilliant example, a life that is an outstanding testimony? I guarantee you, my friends, it'll all be determined by whether or not you stick with the Bible, the Word of God. But secondly, we ought to stick with the Bible not only because of the lives of those who taught us, but secondly because of the salvation that it shows us. Look what he says in verse 15. Continue, he says in verse 14, in those things. And knowing that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, Timothy, listen, I want you to remember something and don't you ever, ever forget it. Do you know how you were saved? Do you know that you, the way that you came into a relationship by Jesus Christ, and there is simply no other way to do it? You came in through the tool, through the vehicle of the message and the truth of the Word of the living God. Now, it may have been from a mother who taught you the Word of God. It may have been from a preacher who shared and taught you the Word of God. It may have been from something you read that explained the Word of God. It may have been from reading the Word explicitly by itself. But somehow, if a man is ever going to be saved, he's going to be saved on the basis of God's Word. Now, there are a lot of places in Scripture that illustrate that. For instance, Paul said in Romans 1:16, you remember? He said, I am not ashamed of what? Of the gospel, the good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, he's saying, listen, there is an inherent power in God's Word and the gospel truths of God's Word that lead a man to salvation. And without those truths, a man cannot be saved. Peter writes to the Christians who were scattered abroad, and listen what he says in 1 Peter 2:23. You have been born, he says to you if you're a real child of God, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever, and this was the Word that was preached to you. So, therefore, he goes on to say, like newborn babes, keep longing for the sincere, pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. Now what he's saying is simply this. Don't you realize that the way that you were saved was through the instrumentality of the Word of God? If it hadn't been for the Word of God, you would never come to a knowledge of the truth. You could have never trusted in Christ. You would have never been saved. If it was through the Word of God that you were saved, then the way that you grow and mature and are, in a sense, saved more and more from sin and self every day as you're sanctified, as you mature in Christ, the way that you're saved in that way is through the living, abiding Word of God. Without the Word of God, you can't be saved. Paul said it like this in Romans 10:17. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. You know what he's saying? Listen, there's a misconception around today. People say, well, you know what it means to trust in Jesus Christ? It's just kind of blind faith. You know, there's God out there somewhere and you just kind of jump off and you don't have any real basis. It's just kind of mystical. Listen, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says we base our faith on facts, on truths that we know. Faith comes by hearing and knowing. And how do we get those truths? How do we hear? How do we know? The Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, if the Word of God is not shared, if the Word of God is not read, if the Word of God is not taught, if the Word of God is not preached, then people don't hear. If people don't hear and come to know the truth, they can't have faith. They can't trust in a God whom they do not know. And if they can't trust God, only a man can come to Christ by faith. They'll never be saved. Now, I want to say something very important, just parenthetically, and I want you to listen very carefully. In our Southern Baptist Convention right now, and we'll talk about this a great deal tonight, but in our Southern Baptist Convention, there are two extremes. There's a whole lot of people in the middle, and there's two camps on either side. And one camp over here of the solid, old-line, conservative Baptist folks are saying this, and this is what I would agree with. They're saying that through the years, we are Baptists because of what we believe. The thing that holds us together, the thing that has founded us and holds us together is an uncompromising belief in certain tenets of the faith. And out of those beliefs, such as the inerrancy of the Scripture and the virgin birth of Christ and salvation by faith alone and the autonomy of the local church, out of those things has sprung the ability, because we believe those things, has sprung the ability to cooperate in mission enterprises all around the world. And our mission springs out of our belief in the Word of God and the things that come out of the Word of God. But listen, here's what the other side is saying. They're saying, look, it's okay to have diversity in our theology. In other words, we can believe a lot of different things. It doesn't really make any difference what your church believes and what my church believes, but we can have all kinds of diversity and we ought to give each other the, quote, freedom to believe what we want to believe. And the thing that holds us together is that we can all join together and give our money and do cooperative mission works. And so the things that holds us together is not our beliefs, but is our missions. Let me tell you something, my dear friends. Nothing in this world is farther from the truth. Do you know why I can state that without hesitation? And that is, listen, my dear friends, the Word of God is the only thing, and a proper, real, conservative, solid understanding of the Word of God is the only thing that leads a man to salvation. Now listen, friends, if you say we're just going to cooperate, but it doesn't make any difference what we believe, when you get on the mission field to cooperate in missions, what in the world are you going to tell them? You don't tell them that Jesus was a nice man. You don't tell them that the Word of God doesn't mean that much, is not that important. Men will never be saved. Oh, you might do some nice things for them. You might feed them when they're hungry. You might provide some agricultural services. You might do some helpful things. But you will never deal with the root of the problem, which is man's sin and their need for salvation. And so, my dear friends, it's absolutely critical. Paul says to Timothy, listen, you need to stick with the Word of God and a disciplined, consistent, zealous adherence to the Word of God in all its entirety, in all its infallibility, in all of its inerrancy, as it has been God-breathed to us. Why? Because of the salvation that it brought you. And there is not salvation. Salvation will not come any other way than through the true, abiding Word of God. And this has an application for you and me, my dear friends. If you're not a Christian, it means that the only way that you're going to be saved is not by some thought or some idea or some new system. It's by what God has said in His Word. And it also says something else to us who are Christians. It says if we're ever going to see people saved out here in the world, it's only going to be as we share with them the real, genuine, sincere truths of the Word of God. And it says something else. If you want to be involved in leading those folks to Jesus Christ, if you want your life to count, if you want to do what God says is the will of God for you, which is to lead lost men to Jesus and seek and save that which is lost, you must know the Word of God yourself, right? I mean, you'll never be able to lead a man to salvation if you don't know what the Bible says about how a man is saved. You'll never be able to help a person walk as a Christian if you don't know what the Bible says about how to walk as a Christian. You'll never be able to lead people into life that you do not have. And so we ought to stick with the Word of God because of the salvation it has showed us. You want folks to be saved? It's only going to be as you stick with the Word of God and share it with them. You want to be involved in helping them be saved? It's only going to be, you're only going to be useful in that as you give yourself to a disciplined, enduring relationship, a daily relationship with a living, abiding Word of God. And without that, my dear friends, you are like salt that has lost its savor and a life that is put under a bushel, and you will become useless and worthless for the kingdom's sake. It's exactly right. But we ought to stick with the Bible not only because of the lives of those who taught us and not only because of the salvation that it showed us, but finally, notice with me, because of the profit that it brings us. And look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Profitable. Now that word means it's of use. It's of value. It works. I am a very amateur woodworker. Some of you know that. Some of you know how amateur I am. But I love to work in the shop. And you know, years ago when I was first trying to build up my shop and get the tools, I was a sucker for the dollar barrel at the hardware store. Have you ever seen, you guys know what I'm talking about? Well, I take it back. It's not a dollar barrel. It's always a 99 cent barrel, right? And you're walking along, you know, to get some tool that's some good solid tool, and there's that 99 cent barrel just calling to you, luring you over that way. And it's got all kinds of cheap junk in it, cheap tools. Now, there's some good things you can buy. You know, you can go to the grocery store and buy something for 99 cents. But that 99 cent barrel in the hardware store is reserved for gadgets and stuff. And I used to love to buy them gadgets and that stuff. I'd see something, you know, guaranteed to save you hours in the workshop, you know. Well, listen, I have got a whole drawer full of home of gadgets and stuff. And they ain't worth the 99, well, probably the $60 or $70 that I spent on them. That's right. They're just worthless. I mean, I got in there and they just weren't profitable at all. But you know what? Now I have got just about to get all the tools that I need in my woodworking shop. Just about got everything I need in there. And you know, you don't have to have a whole lot of tools, but you got to have the right tools and some good tools. I mean, I've got some tools that my dad had and my granddad used before him that are just as good and just as helpful. And I can take one of those tools and it is profitable. It always rings true. It always brings about the desired results. It's profitable. Now, what God is saying to you and to me and to this church and in our convention is this. Listen. You better stick with the Word of God. If you want to in your Christian life and your missionary enterprise and your ministry as a church, you can try all kinds of gadgets and gizmos if you want to. As an individual, you can live on your feelings if you want to. You can let that motivate you and direct your life. Or you can live according to the world's philosophies and the world's value systems. Or you can go in your life not adhering to the Word of God, always looking for some experience, some higher feeling, some greater exuberance, some greater mountaintop somewhere. If you want to, you can spend your life trying to find those cheap shortcuts to maturity, but you will end your life never maturing in Christ. Because listen, the only thing that really, really profits a man in this area is a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, disciplined, consistent, enduring, personal, intimate relationship to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. And it's profitable, my dear friends. In fact, he says in verse 16. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Now, you know what that means? First of all, he says it's profitable for teaching. Rick Warren says it like this. It is profitable. The Word of God is the only thing in the world that is given to show you the path. It teaches you where the path lies. Doesn't the psalmist say, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light unto my path? And God's Word is the only thing that will show you how to live life and live it rightly in this world. But it's also profitable for reproof. That's a word that means conviction. It shows you and hollers at you when you get off the path and says, Hey, brother, you're going on a tangent. You're going on a side road. I can't tell you how many times I've been going along in my life and I have deviated from the road. I have, maybe it's a sin or maybe it's just some confusion or some ignorance, but I've gone off on a wrong path. I've gotten off the road, and the Word of God is the only tool that we have in this way that corrects us and that shows us, that calls to us and says, you've gotten off the path. So the Word of God is the tool that teaches us. It shows us the path. The Word of God is the tool that reproves us. It tells us when we've got off the path and how we got off the path. And the Word of God is that the tool that corrects us. It shows us how to get back on the path. Wouldn't it be tragic, you know, if God said to you, look, you've sinned, and then heaven was shut up and He never told you how to take care of your sin, how to confess your sin, how to get right with God, how to get right with your brother, how to overcome sin? Wouldn't that be tragic? But the profitable thing of the Word of God is it shows you the path, shows you when you got off, shows you how to get on, and He goes on to say in verse 16, it trains you in righteousness, and that means it shows you how to consistently stay on the path and keep on the path. Now listen, if you want to stay on the path, if you want to be corrected when you get off, and all of us are going to fall off, aren't we? I mean, all of us are going to go astray. All of us are going to head after tangents. All of us are going to get imbalanced. If you want God to speak to you when that happens, if you want Him to correct you and bring you back on the path, if you want Him to develop you and train you in righteousness, my friends, there is no other way but that the way of the Word of God. No other way. And you know what He says in verse 17? He says the Word of God is profitable, will do all those things that the man of God may be perfect. And that's a word that means complete, lacking nothing. Let me ask you a question. What does a man need beyond perfection? What do you need beyond perfection? I mean, do you need anything, Jim, other than perfection? Other than completeness? I mean, when you get to perfection, that's all you need, isn't it? Listen, the Bible says it is God-breathed, given to you, profitable, that will bring you to completeness. You know what that says to me? The Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is all I need. The Word of God is what I need to be complete and whole, everything God wants me to be. Now, you just got to make the decision in your life if you want that kind of profit or not. You've got to make a decision in your life if you want to be complete or not, or if you want to live your life as an incomplete man, a mere shadow of what you could have been. We ought to stick with the Bible. I'm going to. I hope you are. You ought to stick with the Bible because of the lives of those who taught you and because of the salvation it showed you and because of the profit it brings you. Now listen, as we close, there are three applications that brings to your life, decisions that must be made. Are you listening? Listen carefully and we'll be through. There's some of you here, in light of what the Word of God is and what we've seen this morning, there's some of you here this morning who need to make a decision to trust the Word of God and the God of the Word. Really, what we're saying is you've got to decide in your life who and what is going to be the final authority. In other words, as you're making your decisions in your life, what directs your decisions? What's making your decisions for you? Is it your feelings? How you happen to feel? Who decides whether or not you pray? Do you pray because God said to pray, because the Word of God proclaims it because the Word of God instructs us how to do it? Or do you not pray just because you don't feel like it? Your feelings, your emotions, then it become the ultimate priority. The final authority. What's the final authority in your life? How you feel? What you think? Is the final authority in your life what the world tells you? The world's philosophies? The world's values? You know, somebody says something and you just like the wave of the sea that's driven in the toss by the wind, every kind of heresy that comes along, you just go this way and you go this way, and you read Ann Landers and she says to do this, and you read Dear Abby and she says to do this, and you listen to Donahue and heaven only knows what he says, you know, about something. And you're just tossed back and forth by all these different thoughts of the world. My dear friends, I want to tell you something. Are you listening carefully to that? That's humorous to us, but I want to tell you something very important. If you are not living your life with a consistent relationship with the Word of God, you are letting the world influence you. I guarantee it. You cannot avoid it. If you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So some here this morning have to make the decision of who's going to be the final authority in your life. And will you trust what God says? And based upon that, some of us here this morning need to make another decision. There's some of us here who need to obey the Word of God. In other words, God has already spoken to your heart about salvation. You know you need to be saved. You know you're lost and on your way to hell. And that Christ is the only answer. And you need to come and trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. There are others of us, God has spoken to you. He has taught you. He has reproved you. He has corrected you. And you are rebelling against His Word. You and your desire and your opinion have become the final authority, and you are unwilling to obey the Word of God. My dear friends, the Word of God then to you will have no profit as you shun it, as you turn from it. You will not allow it to profit in you if you live a life of rebellion in those areas of your life and disobedience. And there are some of us here this morning who the issue for us is, as we stick with the Word of God and we make a commitment to the Word of God, we're going to begin to have to obey the Word of God in some of the areas that He's given you. And by the way, God's not going to give you any more light until you already live up the light that you've received. But in the final place, there are some of us here this morning who need to make a commitment to continue in the things that we've learned and received in the sacred writings. For instance, there are some of you who made commitments in January for a daily disciplined study of the Word of God, and your heart was sincere and genuine. But somewhere along the way, and listen, you don't have to tell me anything, I've been tempted by the same enemy. Somewhere along the way, the enemy has convinced you that it is more profitable for you to get a little extra sleep, that it is more profitable to you to watch some ridiculous TV program, that it is more profitable to you to do 1,000 other things rather than to invest your life in a daily, disciplined, consistent study of God's Word. And somewhere along the way, you have laid down the Word of God. And I could come to you and say, would you stick with the Bible? And you'd say, yes, but you're not. But you're not. And maybe God is calling you this morning in a time of invitation to come to this altar or come take one of these counselors by the hand and say, listen, I have done it before. I've done it this time. I've just wandered off the path, and God's Word this morning has reproved me and is correcting me, and I'm responding in obedience. And I'm going to continue. I'm making a fresh commitment to get back in there and continue with the Word of God. Will you stick with the Bible? Will you really?